Our text for the second Wednesday in the season of Advent, as we consider how our King comes and rules us, comes from those verses in Isaiah we just considered, verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the word of God. We pray. O Holy Spirit, lead us to see what you have worked in the child who has come for us. Amen. In the name at which every knee shall bow, dear fellow children of God, what words would you use to describe a newborn baby? I remember not long ago holding baby Adam in my arms after he had just been born, and the feeling of joy when a father and mother gets a new life, a new creation, that new future that they hold in their arms. So let me throw a few words out there, and you can think of whether or not these seem to fit the birth of a child. Staunch, mighty, impressive, threatening, self-sufficient, powerful, victorious. Well, if you're like me, these don't really fit the picture we have about a baby. Instead, we more likely have words in our mind like this: vulnerable, weak, unthreatening, needy, dependent, lowly, poor. What child is this? What child is this that Isaiah is describing with such powerful words when we think quite the opposite of a baby? What child is this that would be described as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? What child would be given the throne of David and a kingdom that would have no end? If we were to rely strictly on what we see with our eyes, we would never find the words to describe God's kingdom. For all we can see with our eyes, there is anything but eternal justice in the world, in our lives. We see quite the opposite. It leaves us at a loss for words. What words would come to mind if you were to describe life in this world? Peaceful, orderly, just, fair, honest, satisfying, righteous, joyful. These are hardly the words that have been expressed in the news lately or in the protests that we've seen for the last month or so. Issues of racism, abuse of authority have stirred up protesters from coast to coast so that they spell it out with words on a t-shirt like, "I can't breathe." If you've been paying attention to the news, you've heard the story of Eric Garner. The video showing the white police officer holding the man in a chokehold, the black 43-year-old male who eventually died of a heart attack. Cries went up of injustice. What happened? Where's the vindication? When the jury decided not to indict the officer, protesters went out on the streets and spelled it out with their t-shirts. T-shirts were like the Bulls point guard Derrick Rose wore in his warm-up that said, "I can't breathe." What are the words we use to describe life in this world? Maybe we come up with words more like these: war, strife, discord, dishonesty, unfairness, pain, corruption, loss, abuse, sorrow. Certainly not words like just and righteous. You could use many of those same words to describe the kingdom of Judah at the time of the prophet Isaiah. A corrupt king was on the throne. There were alliances and betrayals. Judah and Israel were supposed to be brothers. They came from the same father. They both came from Abraham. And yet they weren't acting like brothers. They were acting like enemies. Israel had turned to other nations, other kings for help. They had gone to Syria, where they made an alliance, and they turned against their own brother Judah. And Judah wasn't any better. He had gone far to the north, to the mighty king of Assyria, where he had the king Ahaz had come on his hands and knees to beg for an alliance and turn against his brother Israel. What words will describe life in this world, the kingdoms of this world? What words will describe your life in this world? Maybe we've spelled it out in our minds too. I can't breathe. We want justice. When someone is wronged or someone wrongs us, we want to speak out about it. We want everyone to hear. We want to wear it on our shirts. I can't breathe. Anger and pain, we feel it. And we look for a bad guy. There needs to be a bad guy. As long as we have a bad guy, we know who we can be angry at. We know who we can turn our pain against. Whoever that bad guy might be. There's always someone we can blame for the war or the strife or the fighting or the corruption, the unfairness, the loss, the abuse, the sorrows that we experience. We've spelled it out in our minds. We've played it out in our hearts. But we better be careful what words we use. Remember, Israel and Judah were brothers. But how were they acting? They were sons of the same father, but how had they turned against each other? They found themselves at war, seeking help in the wrong places. How often don't we treat our brother the same way? Maybe it's a family member. A brother who has wrecked your art project that you worked all afternoon on. What words do you want to say to him when you're angry? Or maybe it's a fellow Christian. A sister in Christ who's been underhanded, who's gossiped behind your back, who's led you into things that you never wanted to get into. What words come to your mind? Maybe it's an authority figure, a teacher who always seems to favor the other kids, or a parent who always seems to favor the other kids, but you get the bad rap. Anger and pain. Who will be the bad guy? The parent, the spouse, the brother, the teacher? Will we go to war? Will we get revenge? Make things even? What enemies do we need to join the ranks so that we can make things right, so that we can get what we deserve? But at what point do we realize that ultimately we've angered God? We've hurt him. We've wronged him, we've ignored him, we've abandoned him, we've accused God of things he never did, we've blamed him for things we've done. Where are the t-shirts to spell out that God can't breathe? That Christ is crucified? That Jesus died at our hands? It would bring darkness on the land. Darkness. Dark days of God's judgment came against Judah and against Israel. Both nations were laid to ruins at the hands of the Assyrians and later the Babylonians. The line of Judah, the line of David, would be left torn apart, taken away, so other kings would sit on the throne and as they faced God's judgment. As Isaiah predicts, they would be driven into darkness. God needed a new king He needed justice to be carried out. So he takes the royal throne out of the hands of men and he places it into the hands of a new king. One who will bring justice unlike anything we've ever known. As in the days of Midian, Isaiah writes, "You have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor," as in the days of Midian. The day of Midian was a day where the darkness was shattered and the light of God's victory shone. And God did it without ever lifting a sword. He did it with pots and torches and just 300 men. They snuck through the early morning hours under the covers of darkness where they approached the valley where the Midianites were camping out. The Midianites, so many, the book of Judges says that they were as locusts on the field and their camels were as the sand on the seashore. There were so many in that valley. And here comes Gideon and his men with pots and torches and just 300 in number. But the darkness would be smashed. In the dark morning hours, Gideon would bring his men over the crest of that hill, just 300. The Lord would allow no more because he wanted this victory not to be about numbers and not be about how strong we are, but to be about how strong the Lord is. And so Gideon instructs his men to cover their torches with clay jars. "Arise," he says, "for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands." They creep over the hillside, and all at once the camp is awoken. All at once the sound of trumpets and smashing of pots wakes up the Midianites. With a trumpet blast and a jar being smashed, the hill is illuminated with the light of God's victory. The torches illumine. And the camp becomes so terrified, so confused, that they start turning against each other in the darkness, killing their own men until the Israelites drive them clear out of the camp and scatter them out of the land. It was the light of God's victory. A day where darkness was smashed and God brought victory without ever lifting a sword. This is God's kingdom. The darkness being smashed with the light of God's victory. And Christ would do it without ever lifting a sword. Without any protests or signs being held up against what was happening. Without ever lifting a sword, God would smash the darkness and light would dawn in the most unexpected of places. By way of the sea, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. God's justice is not like ours. His is hidden. He doesn't operate on the basis of getting even, or even in the basis of numbers. Rather, hidden in Galilee, in a place which was a mixed country of foreign people, unbelievers, outcasts, Jesus came. The same area that was occupied by the Syrians, that was forsaken by God, became the place where Jesus would come. And when he comes, we are at a loss for words. We can only describe it as we would a baby. Vulnerable, weak, unthreatening, needy, dependent, lowly. For there, God's kingdom is found in a child. A child laid to rest. In vulnerable flesh, in unthreatening strips of cloth, in a lowly manger, God's justice appeared. "Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross he'll bear for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary." This is God's justice, which we can see only through the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. The Son of God dies and the Son of David becomes king. This is God's kingdom. It's the king that Judah never had. It's the leader that you've never had. It's the servant that we've never been. And he did it without lifting a sword. the one who would give himself into our judgment so we could be freed from our injustices, our guilt, our sin. We see it with our ears. Isaiah would picture the end of this kingdom, the goal of all that Jesus would do, the ascension. From that point forward and forevermore, God's kingdom would reign. And Isaiah sees it not just in Bethlehem, he sees it at the end of time, where Jesus is exalted, a name above every name, where there is peace, where there are no more chokeholds, where there are no more protests, where there are no more enemies or oppression or abuse or neglect or sin or death. That's how he sees it. God smashing the darkness until the hills are illumined with the light of God's victory and without ever lifting a sword, as in the days of Midian. Finally, we find the words to describe him. Not by numbers or strength, but by what the Bible says, what God's word tells us. That is God's justice, which proclaims a sinner not guilty, justified, which brings us righteousness when we don't deserve it, which declares the ungodly a part of God's own kingdom, so that now you can breathe. Now you can survive words of injustice, knowing that God's kingdom comes when you believe. And so you find the words to hold in your arms that once lowly and vulnerable will one day be glorious. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. With our ears we see new words to describe this king, a king who comes to rule with justice. Amen.